wanted to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians and look at really what it means to become a Christian. And what would it take for someone to become a Christian? As I look at Dr. Jim and Dr. Zhao, I think, you know, the cost for them to become a believer, to follow the Lord Jesus, is so high. What would it take for them to become a Christian? This morning we had that passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 read. I want to read from Acts 17, just as a little bit of background to the passage as well. This is the story of when Paul came to the city of Thessalonica. Paul was traveling around in Turkey, what was called Asia Minor at that time, when he received a vision from the Lord, from a man from Macedonia, called him, come over and tell us about Jesus. And so he and Silas and Timothy, they travel across into what is now modern-day Greece, and they end up in places like Philippi and Athens and Corinth and in Thessalonica. So reading from Acts chapter 17, verse 1, it says, When they had passed through Amphipolis and Pelona, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you, he said, is the Christ. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world and have now come here, and Jason is welcoming them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is one king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And it carries on. As we come to God's word, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that you did through Paul and for the lessons that we can learn. We just pray and ask that you would open this passage to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. So as I said, the question I have for you this morning is, what would it take for someone to become a Christian? And I want you to sort of make this a little bit personal. What does it take for someone to become a Christian? If you think of your neighbours, what would it take for him or her to become a Christian? If you think of your friends or your colleagues that you work with, what would it take for them to become a Christian? You know, as I think of some of my friends, I think some are so close, some are so ready to receive Christ, and for others, they just seem so far away. It would take a miracle. Then when you put that in the context that we see here in Acts, where to follow Jesus meant suffering. To follow Jesus meant being mocked or being arrested or losing your possessions or losing your home or losing your family. You know, that just puts it in a completely unrealistic basket. And yet that is what so much of Christian history has been like. That is the context that we see right through the book of Acts. And that is the context that over the last 2,000 years, the majority of believers have come to trust in Christ through. And it's pretty hard to explain that. How could people willingly give up all that they hold precious for the sake of Jesus? And there's really only one answer. It's a miracle. It can only be that Jesus is as precious as the Bible says he is for people to do that. Well, in this town of Thessalonica, we see Paul spending three Sabbaths. So he's there three Saturdays, and he's reasoning and he's arguing in the synagogue. And then persecution comes, and he has to flee. And he fled on to places like Berea and Athens and Corinth. But while he was in Athens, he was worrying about these new believers who had come to faith. And how could they continue? There was no church there. There was no elders there. There was no mature believers who could keep them going. Was it really reasonable to expect that this little group of believers was going to continue to follow Jesus? And so we see Paul sent Timothy back to the church to see what was going on. What was it like in Thessalonica? Had any continued? In chapter 3, we see Paul feared that the persecutions and the temptations of this world might have caused them to all fall away. And in chapter 3 of Thessalonians, he writes that. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians, as Timothy comes back, this letter of joy, because when Timothy came back, he shares that not only are they still following Jesus, but they're growing, and there is life, and there is faith, and there is love, and there is hope there. It's a miracle. God has worked a miracle in Thessalonica. And I really want to look at what it was that Paul rejoiced in, what it was that kept the Thessalonians following God in the midst of such a tough time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read, Paul says, "We always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." This threesome of faith and hope and love, it's a key thing in Paul's writing, but it's something that he sees in this church in Thessalonica. Now, as we read about faith, their work produced by faith, we're not told what sort of works it was that they were doing. And it seems like there is just a general sense of good works taking place, of love, of sharing the gospel perhaps. Not a single thing, but there's a way of life. There's a changed life because of what they believe about Jesus. When we talk about faith, you know, it's easy to talk about faith in God as if it's something mysterious, but what do we mean by that term? Faith in Jesus means believing he was more than just a man. He was more than just a carpenter. That he really was perfect. That he really is the Son of God. That he really died on the cross and rose again. That he really is who he said he was. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, my Muslim friends have a real struggle believing that God cares for us. How could God, who is so holy, be interested in me when I am so imperfect? And yet what Jesus calls us to believe is that God, who made all things and made it perfect, he didn't give up on us when we let the bird out of the jar, when we sinned against him. He has continued from the Garden of Eden right through to the present day to draw people back to himself, and he has made a way at a measurable cost to himself through the Lord Jesus so that we can be reconciled to him, so that we can be in a right relationship with God through the forgiveness of our sins. And that is amazing. And that changes you. There was a man called C.T. Studd who
who had a statement in the 1800s. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." If Jesus Christ really is who he says he is, and he really died on the cross for me, then there's no sacrifice I can make that's too great for him. And he served the Lord in many different parts of the world as a result. You know, to believe in God and not be changed by it is like believing that you have been given $1 million in the bank, and you've been given the promise by someone who has a lot of wealth that they want to look after you, and they just want to know your needs when you have some needs, and they'll seek to provide for you, and never taking advantage of that. It doesn't make sense. When we believe in Jesus, it changes us, and it did that for the Thessalonians. Faith works. Faith shows itself in actions. And so the question I have for you is what is different about your life because of your faith in God? What has changed in the way that you use your time or your friendships or your money or your skills? What does faith mean in your life? Well, the second thing Paul rejoices in here is not only their faith, their works that are produced by faith, but the labor that is coming from love. The term there, to labor, it means to really toil or to keep on working at something. And it's like faith looks back at Jesus and says, "Yes, I believe he did that. I believe he is the Son of God." Love comes from the experience of God's love in our hearts. And it expresses itself in the here and now. You can't love something in the past. Love is a here and now thing. And it's a powerful thing. It's infectious. It's attractive. It's a bit unexplainable, but it's powerful. There was an 80s song, "That's the Power of Love," that looked at people in love and all the crazy things they do, and how impossible it is to explain that except through love. And that is so true. There is power in love. And God's love, which is not just a romantic love, but an undeserved love that is shown to us in Jesus, that is a powerful thing. Now, loving is not an easy thing, and we can feel compassion for people, but love needs to work. And I think this labor prompted by love really speaks of these Thessalonians continuing to show love in practical ways, even when it was not easy. And that's still something that changes lives today. One of our colleagues in the Drylands, he has made it his goal to learn more about the Hui culture as a way to get into the Muslim communities and share the gospel and give them Bibles and seek to see people saved. So he's been going around the different mosques and talking to different Muslim leaders about what it means to be a Muslim and what impact the internet has made on their lives. And as he talked in one mosque, he was given a list of local sermons that had been preached to go and listen to, just to kind of understand a bit more of Islam in that region. And as he listened to some of these sermons, he came across a story or a particular sermon where the imam started to berate his congregation for their lack of love. And the imam told the story of a man, a local Muslim man, who had ended up in hospital and had been shown great love by the Christians in that region and had come to faith. Now, hospitals in China are very different to hospitals here in New Zealand. In China, everything is user pays, which completely surprised me for a communist country. But when you go into hospital, you pay for your blankets on the bed, you pay for your food. There are not orderlies who will take you to the appointments. Your family has to help to shower you and get you to the appointments. And if you don't have family around, you can end up spending a long time in hospital waiting for someone to come who can take you to this department for the x-ray or that department to get the scan or get the money together for your operation. And this particular man had been helped again and again by local Christians who had just made it their task to go into the hospitals and look for people who didn't have family or didn't have the resources and just show them love and just to help where they could. And as a result of that was that this man and his whole family had become Christians. And the imam couldn't understand it. How was it that Christians could love this man better than the Muslims could? He was a Muslim man. Where was the Muslim community? And yet that is the love of God. He didn't understand it, but he had seen it in practice. And I'm sure that cost a lot. I'm sure that was hard work for those Christians who were going in again and again and just seeking to show acts of kindness. But that is the love that God has shown us and that he calls us to. You know, God has shown us amazing love in Jesus, and he calls us to imitate that love. But he doesn't just, I guess, guilt trip us into it. He has poured his Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can love the way he loves us. And, you know, when we love one another, that helps us to understand more of God's love. There's times when I'm not a loving person. There's times when we all struggle with that. But as we experience love from one another, that helps to remind us of God's love. It helps to lift us above, if you like, the smog of this world and breathe the air of heaven. And I think that's one of the reasons that we're called to meet together, to encourage one another in that love. Paul says in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians that about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, brothers, for you have been taught by God. It was obviously an amazing thing in this church of Thessalonica. They worked at love. There was a labor that came from their love. I guess we would like to say thank you so much for the love that we have received from you all. We know so many of you have prayed for us and supported us and written encouraging notes to us, and we have so appreciated that. And we can see that love in your presence. But just like Paul said to the Thessalonians, now we ask you and urge you, brothers and sisters, do so more and more. Don't stop. Keep on going. Keep on with that labor of love. The final thing he mentions there is their hope, the endurance that comes from hope. Paul says in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Paul wasn't a martyr. He didn't make a big deal of his sufferings. So many of his letters are written from prison, but we don't see a lot of depression and a lot of, I guess, gloom in it. He didn't make a big deal of his suffering. So when he talks about severe sufferings for these Thessalonians, it must have been hard work. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, you are suffering the same things that we did in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, that meant confiscation of property. That meant people losing their job. That meant people in prison. That's what it meant for these Thessalonians to follow Jesus. And yet with such a small beginning, they continued to follow. And the reason was that they had hope. Hope that looked beyond the here and now, and it considered eternity. Someone has said that's the real test of the Christian worldview. It's not just here and now, it includes eternity. And that's what we need to do. And you know, it's not easy to keep eternity in mind. It's a little bit like a dream. You know, sometimes you wake up first thing in the morning and a dream is really vivid. It's like it's in your head and you can just remember all the details. And you wonder, you know, was that real or not? And then as the day goes on, it fades and it becomes more and more, I guess, vague or like a little bit of a mist. And that can be the same with our hope. When we think of heaven, when we think of the promises that God has given us, the little tastes, I guess, or the windows into the future that he has for us, it's easy to become blinded by the here and now. We need to lift our eyes up. We need to stop and think again about what Jesus has promised, of the hope that he set before us. In the book of Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, every chapter has something about Jesus' return, has something about the promise, the hope
And I think that's intentional. Paul is seeking to lift these people above their struggles, keep their eyes on the hope that God has set before them. Faith looks back. Love is experienced now. Hope looks forward. We're called to look forward. Well, as we seek to follow Jesus, we need faith, we need hope, and we need love. But more than anything, to see men and women come to faith, we need a miracle. And that's what Paul says in verse 4. You know, we know that God's chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Following Jesus is more than just a rational thing of our minds. It needs God's work in our hearts. And that's why prayer is just so important. Why it is so essential that we move in prayer and we call on God to change people's hearts and lives. And again, why we so appreciate the prayer and the support that we have had from yourselves. As I close, I want to ask, how radical is your gospel? How radical is your good news? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe Jesus is worth that much? You know, Jesus told the parable of the pearl trader who saw this pearl that was worth just so much more that he was willing to sell everything he had because that pearl was far more valuable than anything he had, and if he could just get it, he would be immeasurably wealthy. Or the man who found the buried treasure in the field, and he buries it again, he goes and he sells everything, because if he can just get that field, if he can just get that treasure, it's worth so much more than anything he is giving up. When we share with our Muslim friends, we are calling them to be prepared to give up nice families, jobs, security. Is Jesus really worth that much? Is it right for me to ask people to sacrifice their security and their peace for the sake of Jesus? We have one lady in our town by the name of Mary. She's from a Muslim family. And as a young lady, she went to university and she became a Christian. For her, it meant her family disowned her. It meant that her parents would have nothing to do with her. It meant that financially she was very challenged. As time has gone on, as the years have gone on, her parents are starting to have something to do with her as they see the continued love in her life. But for her, following Jesus is an incredible cost. And yet when you ask her, she says, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worth it. He is worth it. And he really is. And so can I encourage you, may faith, may love, may hope characterize your life. And may you see how precious Jesus is. And just stop again today or in this week and just spend some time reading about Jesus and how precious he is. Because he is the precious treasure that we share here in New Zealand and over in China. Let's just pray. We thank you so much, Lord, that you, who are the Lord of heaven and earth, you love us. You love us so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, that is incredible good news. And we just pray that you would help us to treasure Jesus, to love him, and Lord, that you would help us to live out of that love today, and every day. May our lives be different because of knowing you. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love. Fill our lives with that love that we might shine it to those around us, we pray. In Jesus' name.